said it's a real pleasure to be here this morning. Always is, you know, to come to the house of the Lord. It's always a pleasure. We always meet with Jesus and have a chance to refresh ourselves in the Lord. So wonderful to be a Christian. The revelation of Christ, so astoundingly, so amazingly rich. I'm always amazed at it, and I'm always carried away with it. It's always so glorious to me. And I come to church to rejoice in the Lord, to worship with you, to feed just as you do, to make melody in my heart to Christ, as I desire to do this all day long, meditating in his laws day and night. And of course, when I come to church, as always, the average individual feels like that. We're at church again Sunday morning. We'll be back Sunday night and Wednesday night and Friday night. And the average person, they are not excited because as far as they're concerned, the service was good last time and the Lord was moving and the revelation was there, but that they can just tell this morning that there's nothing there because that's the way they feel. So that's the way they come to church, and that's the way that they enter into the sanctuary. Not with thanksgiving and praise, but as to the way they feel. But surprisingly enough, as it was last time and the time before and the time before, so it is this morning, you know, that it's, even though we may not feel that anything is here, anything's happening, just another day, yet it is a true fact that even this very morning, so bright and early, the revelation of the Lord started moving like a great ship in the midst of the waters. Now I've been watching it in its mighty, mighty stride this morning, and still watching it even till the time that I've come to church. Mighty and forceful, so great and mighty is it moving. So you see, by that, then our feelings of natural discernment must be wrong. We come to church and surely what nothing happened on this morning because we didn't feel like it. Then we could tell by looking at Brother Pike that wasn't nothing going. It's just feller up there, you know. But see where the mistake is. People look on the outward appearance. Just the fact that Brother Joe Shawoski is coming through that door this morning indicates something happening and something taking place. And the fact that Brother Lord is over here taking pictures this morning and being here, it indicates a great thing taking place. So strangely enough, folks, we tie the hands of God so many times and so many days. As a matter of fact, that's why we wrote this little track. It's called Limiting the Unlimited. Limiting the Unlimited. And we come to church with such little expectation, being so carnal and so unspiritual that we have no staring as to expectation. We have no discernment as to expectation. We have no comprehension as to expectation of spiritual things. So we're just so sure that there's nothing, that we get nothing. We come looking for nothing. We go home without nothing. All that is without anything, with nothing, as we say. So that's the way it is. But it's so wonderful to know that God is an inexhaustible supply and that he always, always, always has something brand new. You know, if he couldn't give you anything else new, whereas he can for sure, there's one thing that is for sure and certain, and that is the Bible says that his mercies are new every day. So coming to church this morning, we have the new mercy of God, the same great mercy in its new proportional measure that is adequate for our day or to take care of us today to where we'll be all right today. And then tomorrow we don't have to worry because he's got another measure of it that he'll give to us tomorrow. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian. So wonderful to live in great expectation and believe in the things of God. I see the youth of today, and I see them stumbling and staggering and making believe with their pot and their parties and all kind of things and getting with the gang and joking, you know, and making everybody believe that this is just the most glorious thing. Whereas I have them to come to me secretly and have had this for a number of years where they hate themselves, they feel rotten, they feel lost, they feel like it's the end of the world, they feel like it's the worst thing that ever happened to them. And they tell me, they say, my God, if I could get out of it, but I don't know how. I'm caught in the sway of it, and they say, I don't know how. Oh, Brother Pike, please pray, please pray. You know, and then I see the others that have opportunity for spiritual things. They have opportunity for heavenly things, for glorious things. And the devil tries to make that look like it's nothing, that it's old-fashioned, that it's no good, that there's no excitement, that there's nothing to it. When down deep in the hearts of those that mock it, they know that this is eternal life, that this is the only thing that is lasting. Everything else is terminal. And they know that this is not only eternal life, but this is exciting. That we venture out into places unknown that they will never go to. And the Bible said that the wicked shall never see life. And that we see life. We see real, genuine life. We actually behold it. We see it. With our eyes of understanding, we see it. But the great powers that are intellectual and the people that are wicked, they will never even see it. Let alone be partakers to enjoy it. They will never have the privilege throughout their lifetime nor throughout eternity. They will never have the privilege of ever even seeing it. But see, we see. That's wonderful. So this is the exciting side of it. This is the great glorious side of it, because we have the power to sustain life. We have the power to give life. We have power to take life. As I said before, not only is this world, this beautiful world, subject to us. Not only is it subject to us in that there is the great, wonderful species of the oceans, of the heaven, those of the earth, not only are those subject to us, whereas Adam was over the garden, but the Bible says that the angels, God has not put in subjection to them the world to come. But we have rule over heaven as well as earth. And even heaven is in subjection to us. We have the power to command Almighty God to control. We're in the soulish realm, which means that that is the controlling place. And in that we are and that we ever live, which we might make mention of something like that this morning, if we have a chance. But in that we ever live, we have the authority, the ability to command God Almighty, commanding Him concerning the works of His hand. So good to be here and know that God is with us, cleansing, purifying, taking care of us, forgiving our sins. The Lord chastens, and the Bible said, be not weary of His chastening. For them that He loves, He chastens. And He does that we be not condemned with the world. He doesn't want us condemned with the world, so He chastens us. And with this, we find our way and we conform to His desire and His likeness. And of course, His conformity or desire of conformity is one thing. And that is that we conform for our sake as to conforming to life. Our bodies must conform to life or we lose our life. And this natural world of our bodies doesn't conform to the rules and regulations of life as to health, then we don't receive healing and we don't receive the strength in this life that we could have. We don't receive the years in that the Bible teaches that God will fulfill the number by years. We don't receive the fulfillment of the number of our years. The reason for that is because to fulfill those years as to his desire, we fulfill them as to his assignment, as to his degree, wherever he sets that. But he decrees, and to the degree of life that he has set, so we fulfill it. But his desire as to the fulfillment of our life depends upon our conformity, whereas the Bible teaches that we shorten our days by disobedience, which means we can smoke, we can chew, it shortens our life. Dip shortens our life, that is snuff and tobaccos. We can go out to the things of the world and stay up late at night, not have any system as to sleeping, no rules and regulations as to how many hours to work and not to work. We can have no recreational things in our life as to getting out, walking around once in a while, or strolling down through a park or by a brook or walking around or whatever, you know, as to refreshing ourselves. Many things that we can neglect, and by that, it is a disobedience to God as to his conformity and way of life. And in doing that, and that we're told to have a moderation in all things, in doing that we violate the Holy Scriptures, in doing that we shorten our days. Children have a promise from God. The first commandment with promise is, children, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days might be long upon the earth that the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's the first commandment with promise. Or that is the first commandment that offers something to the natural, is honor and ye shall receive longer life. So then, we can shorten our days by disobedience. God wants us to live a long, long life. The Bible said if you would live many days or enjoy long life, refrain your tongue from speaking evil and your mouth that it doesn't speak any guile. Put a bridle on it that it doesn't speak guile. You live longer by reason of strength. Longer by reason of strength. If you don't take care of your body, then somebody is going to outlive you, because you live longer by reason of strength. If you don't have any rules and regulations and conformities as to how that you should live or how that you should be, then you're going to lose your strength. And when you lose your strength, then you're going to die at an early age. It's just automatic. So God doesn't bother anybody. He gives as to everyone their substance, and like the prodigal, some go their way and they squander their goods, and soon their life is gone through foolishness, through drinking, through dope. Somebody says he drank himself to death, kept on till he lost his strength, sitting up watching TV and rambling around in the world, and always got your mind on some ball game or some frolic. Then you put your eyes out. You weaken the nerves that go from the eyes to the brains. And soon you've got mental problems, or soon you've got some kind of a problem that is a nerve problem, because that has created a tumor on the brain, or it's done something to the brain, and that troubles the entire nerve system, caused the lymphatic system to get out of order. And the first news you know, you are in bad shape. But whereas you conform to the word of the Lord, you do what the Lord tells you to do, you honor the Lord, you try to abide by the word of the Lord, make your life conform to the word of the Lord, then you grow strong, you grow healthy. You get stronger and more healthier all the time. Some people do what they call pump steel. You know, they push steel. My son-in-law does that. Dale, he's got a whole setup where he's continually doing that. And they build a unique physique, you know, and they proportion themselves and bulge out in different places, you know. But that does not mean that they are healthy. They look healthy. Most people that do that, they usually have a diet that goes along with it that really makes them healthy. You know, and they stay pretty healthy. And a lot of times those men retain strength, as it was with Charles Atlas, that died at 80-something, I believe, was supposedly the most perfect developed man in all the world. You don't have extra strength. They do that for worldly cause, for worldly desires. Paul said if you're going to run in a race or you're going to strive for mastery, then you should be temperate in all things. Of course, that particular fellow never did, as a rule, pump steel. He had a unique way of doing it by dynamic tension. He didn't mess with steel. That way he didn't get the varicose veins that people get pumping steel. But see, all of that being typical of the spiritual man, a lot of times we let our bodies run down. We put our bodies to the task. The Bible said a man was nigh unto death because he did not spare his body concerning the things of God. And Paul cast into prison and the many things that he went through with, it uses the body up fast. Not because we as ministers or we as children of God can't stop it. We have enough understanding and knowledge to know exactly what to do. I believe it was Dwight L. Moody. I believe it was him that the doctor said he had a body so strong and healthy that it would have lasted 100 years. But he used it up in a short time for Christ. Somebody, you know, has made the statement, I'd rather wear out for Christ than to rust out for the devil sitting around doing nothing for God. But I just said all that to say this, God wants healthy, happy, strong people. And whereas the supplement that you need or that God will give you in a supplementary manner in that you use yourself up for God, it is faith. It is the Word of God. Moses, he was aging fast, but he was still a young man. The Bible said that his eyesight had not waxed dim, neither had the natural sources of his body become abated. That is to say, as God renewed Abraham's youth and renewed Sarah's youth, so has he renewed your youth and my youth and our youth and all of them that believe, he hath renewed their youth. You say, how did he do that, Brother Pike? He let them be born again. And when you're born again, that means you're young. You're back a baby again. So he renews your youth. And the way he does it in such a unique manner, you can't see it. You can't behold it. In the physical, it is not seen unless you utilize faith to bring it forth, as it was with Abraham, Sarah, and some of the others. And not only has he renewed our youth, but he has brought us to an eternal renewing of youth, like the eagle that renews his youth. You know, he'll take his head and he'll beat it on a rock till it's bloody. He does that to get the scale and the scab off the top that's hardening that will take his life. And that's the way a Christian does. They take that old intellectual hardness of heart that hardens their mind, and they find the rock of the Word and they beat it on that rock, Christ Jesus. They beat it until they break that crust and that old shell of intellectual indoctrination and thinking and reasoning, to break it and get it away from them of human desire, human ego and human ambition, human lust. They beat that thing off and they take that old shell like Jesus did at Calvary when he beat it off. They beat it off and then they spread out their wings for greater heights, for greater power, and they come into greater strength. Because that old intellectual indoctrination of doubt and despondency and questioning of righteousness and unbelief in God's Word is gone. And they become great and mighty. And they exercise their spiritual muscles until they bulge out in every place until there's not one muscle that they don't have control of, like the man with the dynamic tension. They keep on until they find it and locate it by will. And finally, the man of God or the real woman of God, they come out in the heavenly light of God's world, and they are the perfect man and woman as Adam and Eve was. They are, whereas Adam and Eve was perfect in the natural, they are perfect. They are the perfect man and woman, whereas the Bible said to be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. They become the perfect man and woman. And some of them, to the extent as it is with the ministry, they either want to apply themselves, they find, they locate every muscle, every spiritual muscle, until the reflex of every muscle is exactly perfect. It becomes perfect. And so then with that, they are the perfect man and woman. They're the perfect ones. And in the world to come, they'll have the perfect body, which is Christ Jesus, the man to perfection. And then, of course, it will be seen even in the what we would call the natural, and yet it will be a spiritual body. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. It will be a spiritual body. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian, and so wonderful to know that God wants us to have that super strength, super health, and be in great expectation at all times of the revelation or the revealing of that invisible manna. He that overcometh shall feed off of the hidden manna. That is, I say again, he that overcometh self. When you overcome self, you've overcome Satan. And once you overcome self, that means there is not a living human being anywhere in the world but what he is subject to you. Because to overcome one human body means that you've overcome all human bodies. And you are the master in the realm of human beings. To overcome self, to conquer self, means you have conquered every living human being. If a person is a Christian, being a Christian, then you don't conquer that person because they've already conquered self, and you're one with that person as the body of Jesus that conquered all persons. So the devil don't have a leg to stand on, does he? God has placed him in such a position that when the human mind starts running around saying, well, what about this, but what about this? All of a sudden, Satan discovers he doesn't have anything like he thought he did to come back at what the minister says. I just love to do it. Continually do it, day and night. And ask God to give me the understanding in how to discover those that I can't reach by spiritual reflect. And get God to give me the super insight of locating and finding that unused part of the body of the Lord Jesus until I can thoroughly control it and exercise it in my life to become that perfect man. Satan does it in the natural, and he uses men to do it in the natural. He savors the things that be of the flesh, and he uses men and women to perfect their bodies in the natural so that he can be admired through the flesh. And Paul said, so that they can glory in your flesh, or Satan can glory in your flesh. He does that to the development of man's understanding. He does that through educational means to develop his mind so that he can glory in the flesh. He does that to the lifting of weights so that he can glory in the flesh. He does that to the development of skills, whether it be talents as to singing and playing, or whether it be skills as to trades of building, or as to skills of maneuvering, or whatever it might be. He develops that in you as natural people. He desires to glory in your flesh. He does it through office workers. He does it through dignitaries. He does it through all kinds of people. He does it through talents as to ballet dancing. He does it through sports, like the vision that I saw night before last. I heard a lot of commotion. And I thought, I wonder what in the world that could be. And I saw it looked like hundreds of thousands of people pouring into it. And I went over to it. I thought, well, I better ride by and see what's going on. And I went over to it, and it was a ball game, believe it or not. They was having a baseball game, and just multitudes pouring into it. And the emphasis of the vision was placed on money. The thing that was outstanding was that they were giving their money to the ball game. And I guess the Lord must be displeased with it or something as to investing in worldly frolics, and that he let it be like that. But I looked and I saw a big tall fella, fairly proportioned. I seen him jump up out of a chair like and run out. When he run out, he had about 5 bats in his hand or something. And the crowd was in some way or another making it known or screaming, "Our champion, our champion." And he throwed his chest out and run out, you know, and like somebody in the spotlight, and took full reward. I mean, he said, "Champion, champion, champion." And I mean, he showed him in every way as he moved. He was their outstanding champion. And then when he finished all that, he took his bats and he done a little magical trick, and he made them all disappear but one. And then he made that one come back, and everybody, you know, was raving over his great magical ability. I guess it was God just letting the vision mock the people that go to the ball games, and that God is not mocked. I guess God, through his spiritual thing, as it was with Elijah, when Elijah mocked the Baals of prophet, that God was mocking their champion, that was their champion, and being that kind of a thing, that it was a sickening thing to God, and God made him just a silly nobody in the vision. I guess that's what it was. But then I saw, as I got disgusted and passed on by that thing, and I went down to a house that seemed to be a real nice house, maybe with finding somebody on the second level, and I apparently was in there too. Little stairway going down like that and out to the sidewalk, and a couple of little girls talking over here. One having given one a card, a greeting card with a heart on it like a Valentine's Day, having about $8 or $10 attached to it. One of the little girls that received the card was poor. The other was apparently wealthy, that lived in the house with the mother that occupied the house. But I saw this, and the little girl that gave the money said, "Your eyes will surely light up when you see this." So the little girl's eyes did light up. She took it. She thought she was going to get the money, so she did. She took the money off the card, put it in her pocket or done whatever in her hand, I can't remember. And off with her mother she went as to downstairs and outside on the sidewalk. And the mother of the house, she become real frantic. She just got clear beside herself because those few dollars had been taken out of her house. And I mean, she was indignant. She was out of sorts. She don't know what happened. And the mother of the little child that was poor heard the commotion and turned and come right back in, come back upstairs, give her the money right back. So in doing that, she returned, went back outside. And I looked out through a window, and I saw the little girl with tears in her eyes. And it really tore me up. The mother that received the money back, the greedy, gullible mother, she just had a fit. She embraced this money, you know, as to grab it and hug it and pull it to her. And she was just raving and going on about her money had returned, her money had returned. Her precious money had come back. I guess, again, God was doing a little mocking there, or allowed it to be mocked, that is. So I thought, my, I'll have to do something about this. I couldn't stand that. I run downstairs, start outside. I caught the little girl, and I was going to give her some money. And I was having the hardest time trying to give her some money. And finally, there was at least 4 people that showed up. All of them connected with Bethlehem. And I said, "Hey, lend me $10. I said, so I can give this little girl her $10 and replace her $10. And one or two of them just kind of like this, we ain't got it, went on by. And another fellow, which is one of the leading people of Bethlehem, he came by and I said, hey, lend me $10. I said, I want to give this little girl $10. I said, I want to give her her money back. And he treated it like a joke and acted like a little kid and went on by and wouldn't respond. And then another fellow came by, and this fellow, of course, is supposed to have been out of harmony with Bethlehem. He's a reject and was kicked out, and they said he was no good and wouldn't do. I mean, they really let him have it. But he hollered at me. He heard it. He said, hey, I heard that. Said, I'll let you have the $10. And so he out with the $10. You know, strangely enough, the same individual, that very morning, I came out early. I was disgusted. I couldn't find nobody around to do nothing. It was over about 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, somewhere in there before anybody ever came to do anything. Other than this individual, he came real early. And later on, Brother Mac came to work on the yards, and Brother Benny, a little later, came, Brother Benny Carroll. Those two men worked with me. And the only others that I had that would work with me was the same three brethren that had been working down the boat that came home. And they got here late, but they came to work with me. But anyway, I was kind of disgusted. And I walked off up here, and I sat up out there on the front porch of the church for a good little while, looking at the church, and I saw the broken tile, the bullnose around where it's broke off and the weather's busted it off and somebody's probably hit it with a lawnmower, in that half of the time those that are mowing, nobody watches them. They cut down the bushes and everything else. You know, we should realize that every office is our responsibility, and it's required of a steward to be faithful. And I know you're standing, and we're going to sing a song in a few minutes. You can stand with me and you can feel my infirmities. You know, Jesus said, watch with me 1 hour. That's the problem with the church today. They can't quite get together to share the infirmities as to labor and as to helping, as to giving. But anyway, I thought about the case of the vision. Why did God show the ball game first? The Lord was saying that worldly frolic and human desire, human ego and ambition is taking all of the finance, and that there is nothing left for God. Because sure enough, when I looked, this may be shocking, but some of them that had to do with little Bethlehem was mixed up with the ball game, and one of them was putting on a baseball suit, done got it on. So the Lord was just saying, either by watching it, by talking about it, by being mixed up in it, by following after it, that you are a helpless prisoner of the evils of today. What was it they killed? How many was it? 40, 12, 17, 40? I've been heard about a half of different things. I think what it is, the newspapers are so gullible to get the first report that they grab anything they can get, and then they keep checking and they find out it was wrong, you know, and they keep going up on it. But I thought they said the last report, 40 was killed in the soccer game, and the Thatcher woman, is it Margaret Thatcher, that determined that she's not going to let them play ball for 2 years. If it's such a wonderful game, I don't see why she doesn't just let it go on. Why take such a wonderful thing away from people because of somebody dying? I can't even get them to put up a red light over here at this crossing. There's been a number of them that died over there, crashed. There was hundreds of people died not too long ago that was pressed against a gate at a baseball game or a football game. They killed them, crushed them to death. But I noticed they didn't do anything about that ball game. You know, I've said this before, folks. If ball games is of God, then I'm of the devil. I openly make the statement. So you don't have to look for no in-between. And if I'm of God, then ball games is of the devil. You don't have to look for any in-between. So, the ball game was in the vision, and there it was, people that are doing those things. God's going to turn it into a nightmare like I said he would, and it's going to become a slaughter pen as it did in the early days when they killed people in the stadiums, fed them to the lions. It's not exciting enough to carry the ball. To have excitement, somebody's got to get their neck broke. It's not exciting enough just to see cars spin around. Somebody's got to run into the wall and wind up an invalid for the rest of their life so that folks can have some excitement. Used to have it in the arena, as some of you know, that when certain people was out there, if it was thumbs up, when the man got the best of the other man, folks said, thumbs up, let him live. If they felt real good that day and they wanted to see a bloody mess, you know, they'd say, thumbs down, run him through with a sword, kill him. And that's all the life amounted to, was either thumbs up or thumbs down. That's all it was. But anyway, I want to conclude right quick here. Why did the Lord show the ball game in connection with the little girl? And why did he show the house so elaborate, every man running to his own house? There was the house and the mother with plenty, but she didn't want to share. She wasn't missionary minded. She didn't want to help the hungry. Yet the Bible said pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their afflictions, and then to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And the Bible says that when you do that, then your health shall return unto you speedily, and you won't have the problem with hospitals and doctors that you have. What was it? God was just showing that that's where the money was going, and nothing was going to the needy. Nothing was going to the needy, and that I couldn't get nobody's mind to the extent that they wanted to help with the needy, that everything was conglomerated. And even the among the chief leadership, their interest was not sharing their money. Though the person is very religious and very active in religious things. So it was really shocking to me. The individual that gave the money really hasn't hardly done anything for God until not too long ago. And then the things that was done really wasn't something that they done out of their own pocket, as we say. They haven't hardly done anything from God, for God, spiritually or naturally. But it is a true fact that they have had a change of spirit, and they are trying desperately to get turned around. And when the individual found out, they sat with tears in their eyes, as things were said, and they were all torn up. And they reached and got some tithing envelopes, walked into another room, took a stack of them with them, and put an offering in one and sent it up to the little bank up there. You know, something great and mighty is taking place. So astoundingly wonderful. I noticed that this morning, as I said, Brother Lloyd coming in, it has a great significance. And then, of course, Joseph being here from over in Baltimore, Maryland, that has a great significance. And, of course, you being here, that has a great significance. But this, of course, being something that is out of the ordinary, every day brings a new exciting challenge and thrill as to adventure. You know, a lot of folks, they don't seem to be happy with salvation. It seems like that to them it is routine. And they don't really have any excitement as to going to church. They really can't say in their heart that I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. They really can't say that because they're really not glad. They don't have that enthusiasm. So they wonder about people that do have the enthusiasm. Theirs is just kind of a ritualistic. But to me, serving God is exciting. I've played ball. I've hollered, I've hooped, I've run, I've jumped, I've grabbed the ball, I've slung at the ball, you know, and or swung at it and missed the ball and slung the bat down because I didn't hit the home run, you know, and to do a little Indian dance or whatever, you know, when you have a temper. And I've done all those crazy, foolish, ungodly, wild sort of things that people who are in their right mind don't mess with. But one day I got into my right mind. And I thought it was exciting because I didn't know any better. And all the other different things, you know, that you can do. Whereas there are some things in the world that you can do that God has given to you that sinners do, but you can also do because they are right to do. The Lord has not robbed you of anything. Every lovely, beautiful thing, it's yours and you can do it. You can do it. God doesn't take it away from you. But the devilish things that Satan has slipped in and incorporated within the things that people do through life, that is the tar, that is the briar. Nobody would raise a garden and let the briars and the tares keep growing and expect to get a harvest. So God has to weed those kind of things out.
Thank you.
But I've done all those things, and then there comes the time when you get your mind straightened out and you get out of the mire and you get away from those things. The Bible calls them children of the world. And Paul said, when I was a child, then I done what they do. I acted like they act. But now that I've become a man, I put away those childish things. I'm not as the children of the world. I do as Christ directs my heart to do. So, to come out from among them, to come out of the world, to be a separate people, to touch not the unclean things, God said, and I'll receive you. To be a separate people that you might have the blessings that are so wonderful, so astoundingly wonderful. I did those things, and one day God opened my eyes. And God made me to see. And then I found out how childish that was and how foolish that was and what a waste of time that is. And that the exciting thing is serving God. That there is nothing to be compared with it, that once you get into the mind of God and you come to know the Christ in His reality, that it is the most exciting, outstanding thing that you have ever done. And not only that, but it is the most rewarding. There is nothing, whether it be exercise in the natural or whether it be making money or whatever it might be, fame and popularity, in the world, there's nothing that is as rewarding as serving God and being a Christian. It brings health, it brings prosperity, it brings protection, it brings unity of father, mother, children, it brings the blessings of home, it brings protection from the weather when the weather's all out of sauce, it brings you the prosperity that you need. It feeds you to the full. It makes you to ride upon the high places of the earth. It feeds you with the heritage of Jacob. It makes you rich and it doesn't add any sorrow. It makes it so that whatever you do would prosper. It beautifies. You don't even have to use cosmetics and go to a beauty school. Embalmers beautify. They get you stretched out on the table. And when they run that little, you know, thing into the jugular vein, they clip that little vein, you know, and then they run that little thing in and they draw all your blood out. When they draw your blood out, all of your beauty's gone because that's what makes you pink and red and rosy. Some folks, you know, their blood gets down and they're not so pink, red, and rosy. Others, they have the iron in their system to build up and if they can't make the grade, well, they smear a little rouge until they rub it in. But that part you don't have to worry about because when the embalmer gets you, he's going to do all that. He'll rub that rouge until it goes in. When he takes the little pinkish look out, you know, he'll put a pinkish look back in so that you'll be pretty when they see you in the coffin. But you know, there's nothing like salvation. God beautifies the meek. If we've got meek folks here, you're in for some exciting times. The Bible said the meek shall inherit the earth. The Bible said Moses was the meekest man in all of the land. Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And he beautifies the meek with salvation. The haughty, a haughty spirit goeth just before a fall. The haughty will always be cast down. The proud, pride goeth just before destruction. So then God beautifies the meek with salvation. And there's nothing so rewarded, nothing so exciting. You go into realms that the greatest college professor can never enter into. He can never enter into it. He spent all of his life studying, and he knows the numerical way of life from 1, 2, 3 to 666. But so far as knowing about this great, wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's an educated fool, according to the Bible. The Bible said, in professing themselves to be great and wise, God made them fools. So they became educated fools. And God took babes such as are willing to learn, people that are ignorant, that know nothing. And I say again, if you remember now, people that are great, highly educated and mighty in understanding and wealth are considered the mighty. Whereas the Bible said, not many mighty are called, because they're already full of whatever they're going to be filled up with, and God can't use them. Occasionally find somebody like Paul that was brought up in religion. He'll empty them out and then refill. But those people never even see life. They never even learn it. Einstein, as great as he was, he never did even see it before his death. And the great men that are mighty, not many of them are called. But the abase, the children, the Bible said the little ones, out of the mouth of sucklings he's perfected praise. And everyone shall know of him, even from the child to the greatest. The little child, according to the Bible, the little child, he hath revealed this unto babes, spiritual babes, such as are willing to submit, willing to conform, willing to learn. Hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. Made it so high as the heavens, to where that the Bible said the greatest of intellects can't even find it, ever learning, and they never come to God's truth knowledge or the knowledge of truth. But we're the privileged people. We're the excited ones. We've chosen Christ, and we venture out into places that they cannot go, as the astronauts that go to places that people cannot go, lest they channel themselves through the means and measures that those men did. See, and those are special pick men, very rare people. Special men. See, we are special people. We are a holy priesthood, a royal congregation. We have a king, even a superior one, the King of Kings. And we are sons and daughters of God. Not that we're going to obtain unto it. We already are. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? It doth not yet appear what ye shall be like, so far as your bodily appearance, in that ye must be manifested as the sons. You must be made manifest, or the manifestation of the sons of God, in that the world, they must see you as a son of God or as a daughter of the Lord. But just because it hasn't been made manifest in our mortal genes doesn't mean that we are not already those lovely sons and daughters of God. Be something to be the daughter of a king, the son of a king. But when you're the son and daughter of the King of Kings, the royal prince. See, now, beloved, we are already. The world does not know this. Had they known that Jesus was the Lord of glory, they'd have never crucified him. If they knew that one of you was a son of God or a daughter of God, they would never raise a word against you. Because to unveil you, the Bible said, the sun will never shine anymore. To unveil one daughter, one son, the Bible said, the sun in the heavens will never shine again. Jesus, as he began to triumph in his victory over death, in his greatness to receive his heavenly prestige, the sun went out. It went out. See, there was something so far greater, the great light of his understanding, the ever-excelling knowledge that Paul said, I count all things but as loss to obtain. That knowledge, that greatness of the unveiling of that wonderful masterpiece, the sun went out and refused to shine. How could it shine? What can a candle do in the presence of the noonday sun over in the month of July? So I said all that to say this. We are already in that kind of condition. But as Moses, we've veiled our face. We have a veil, a glass darkly. The Lord has veiled us with an intellectual reasoning to number us with the transgressors as he was in his death. And we're down here with the transgressors, but we're not transgressors. We are children of God, and we are those that are in Christ as to the preeminence to rule heaven and earth, and even heaven being put into subjection to us, as I said earlier. We are his, altogether his. So, in that we are the sons of God, that means that we should be moving toward a conquering place of conquest, of spiritual power and great significance as to control, as to utilize our ability and to exercise our authority, as to show our power and dominion over the tangible matters of life, even as Peter did when he walked on the water and as Joshua did when he commanded the sun and the moon to stand still. To let the world know that we are the commanding forces. We are the commanding power. We are they that through Christ have power over all flesh. And the Bible said God will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that he's loved you. For they glorified God within the temple, within the saints of God. And Paul said, you receive me even as the Lord himself. Where is that kind of thing that you one time had, he said. Used to when I come around, said you just, as if to say, here comes Christ. But he said, you don't do that anymore. That is to say, what is the difference? It's not me living, but Christ. If you recognize it one time, how come you don't recognize it now? Have you been bewitched, O thou foolish Galatians? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that now you've got into the frolics of the world and you think you're made perfect by fleshly doings, wealth, and ritualistics? I want to read just a little bit here and comment some this morning. Chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. I think we need to get on to our bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now as also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I would not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and a joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you notice, Paul points out here that one thing that he'd like to stress, and that is that the things that was happening to him, that the people should not get frustrated or confused about those things, thinking that God was chastening him or thinking that he was missing the will of God and that all of these things was happening to him, that he was shipwrecked and stoned and whatever. He said, I don't want you to think this. I don't want you to have this in your mind. So I'm telling you, he said, these things have happened to me as an individual, for the furtherance of the gospel. This is the life of Christ. This is the dying of Jesus Christ. He said, I suppose that the ministry is set forth, separated from the rest of the people, to be made a spectacle of, to be mocked. Things to be set against, that they might be the offscouring of the earth. Said, they say that we're poor, but we're rich. They say thus and thus, but it isn't true. They mock us. They say all things against us. Whereas I with Paul can certainly say that's true. Hundreds of them do it. But God says that in that Christ is seen. Paul said, I would that ye abound, whereas ye do as the church. While we don't, as ministers said, but I would that you do. And I would to God that I could abound with you. He said, I like that kind of living. But in that it is more needful for the spirit to do otherwise than the flesh is subjected to suffering. And this is the thing that he points out here, is while I'm yet with you in the flesh, which insinuates that there is a fleshly body, and there is not only a fleshly body, but there is a spiritual body. How do you understand what I'm saying? There is a fleshly body and there is a spiritual body. Brother Taylor, I believe the Lord would have you to sit out there in the audience today for some reason, if you don't mind. There is a fleshly body and there is a spiritual body. So then in this, Paul said, I'm caught in a strait. I'm in betwixt and in between. And said, I had rather depart this life and go on. Said, because I know what's over there. I know the joys and jubilance and the glories that's on the other side. I'd like to go on over there. But he said, on the other hand, he said, it's more needful for me to remain here with you. I should remain here with you that I can help you and build a knowledge and confidence in you as unto the things of God. Now, you know, it's exciting just for babes to come to church. That's exciting just for babes to come to church. Because they learn about the natural word and the great history. They learn about that as to the things that happened to the patriarchs of old. And this is exciting. I used to teach Sunday school, and that was exciting. I look forward to my Sunday morning class. That was exciting. But you know, we have a greater excitement because we who have exercised our senses to the point of discerning between good and evil, we go out into greater realms and we move out into a greater world. And we get into the wonderful world of understanding. We get into the world of spiritual revelation. We enter into the treasures of the third heaven, as Paul said. Now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you say that it's exciting to serve God. What's exciting about it? Well, it's exciting to go to college. What's exciting about going to college? Somebody said, well, you can learn all the great things that the doctors knows and the dentists knows. And you can study the great things that presidents knows and you learn about history. No, that's not what's exciting about going to college. What's exciting about going to college is getting away from mother and daddy, getting away from home and becoming a bunch of renegades and throwing your life and passions to the wind and doing what you want to. Let's face it. That's what it is about college. The old twisted, warped up tree of knowledge that kills and destroys, that when you get through with your college course, you are not fit to throw in the garbage can. I don't offer any apologies for that. So then you say, well, what does people do that go to college, Brother Pike? Let me recommend something for college students. Come to God and let Him clean all the dung out of your life. Paul said, every bit of it's dung, throw it away. And then get into the things of God and let God bring you to a knowledge, not science falsely so called, but let Him bring you to the knowledge of God and get away from that ever learning, never knowing nothing. And you won't be hid behind the cosmetics out here as a devil incarnate that's supposed to be the celebrity and the first lady. You won't be hid behind some pretty boy scheme of going down to the beauty parlor to curl the hair and whatever, sitting out there as a whoremonger and a drunkard and a conniving thief. You won't be hid out there in some place, in an office or wherever. You'll be clean and you'll be upright. You won't be a devil walking around trying to figure out how to manipulate and cheat your way through life to keep from sweating a little bit and putting your hand to the hammer. See, you can get your life straightened up just as soon as you get out of college. Get under the shower of God and say, my God, let me get this filth out of me and let me get rid of this dirt. And get in Christ and you'll be okay, folks. Otherwise, Jesus said, you are the swine that wallow in the mire and the dogs that lick the vomit. He calls college education vomit. He calls education in school vomit. All of that, he said, is vomit. That is what I spew out of my mouth, he said. All of that intellectual ability that has to do with Satan and his kingdom and his regime and how to excel in this life is vomit to me, he said. And the world and the vomit and all that's therein, the education or the natural things or whatever, shall utterly perish as you pass through the fire. God took them out of Egypt. He took them out of Egypt and He gave them their own way of life. Their own way of life. And though He processed Moses in all the ways of the Egyptians, so that he could get the attention of the people and the people in the natural would have confidence that he was an intellect and they would follow him, yet God would not even let him go into Canaan land. He stopped him. so that he wouldn't have that in Canaan. That what he would have in Canaan is what he raised up in the wilderness under the leadership of the great Holy Spirit, moving and going as God said go. And the elders that had got educated down in Egypt, the Bible said God killed all of them, left the earth, opened up and swallowed them up, and took another generation into Canaan, even those that he had tutored according to his understanding. And so it is today. There's a great religious move breaking out now all over the world. And there's things that people are beginning to do for God. It is true that some are trying to give the people that are under their leadership an understanding that they won't be a bunch of ignoramuses. But they are converting the things of this world as to say, this tree, God made a tree. And to place that in your mind, that that is a tree, that that tree's got limbs, that that tree has water or sap coming up to it. Water, but sap when it's mixed with the minerals. It's called sap. It comes up to it. And it feeds the tree. And God wants you to know every detail of it. But he wants you to know it from a godly perspective and to give glory unto God. For God has taken all things in the world so that he could glorify himself with those things. And the Bible said all things was made by him and for him, and without him not anything was made that is made. So then God made it all, gave it to Adam and Eve. Every bit of it he made for his own glory. He gave it to Adam and Eve. But when Lucifer cunningly came in and deceived them and took it over, the devil entered into the heart of mankind. And when he entered in, he took control of all the world and become the god of this world through the weakness of Adam, because Adam was the god of this world. So then he became the god of this world. And someday he will walk and talk in a human body as the most perfect specimen of human understanding and control the world through the computerized system. And his subjects will be the educated ones. Not many mighty are called to God. They are saved for Satan because they're educated and programmed for his purpose and for his doing. And they are enslaved in the world that they might work for monetary values. And they are rewarded with tangible things because that is for Lucifer's sake that those things can be. But God allows them to go on that the world may continue, that the world may stand, because in the midst of all of these things, there are God people. There are elect people. There are those that are sons and daughters of God. And they're numbered with the transgressors. And they're within the veil of this human being. And someday God will take it away, because he rent the veil at Calvary to make an expose of the masterpiece of the end time. Thessalonians change. Paul's teachings. So, we that are people sometimes find ourselves under the regime and leadership of other great religious leaders who are indoctrinating us to the extent that they are trying to convert all of creation back to God. When you see something on TV, something like the Wild Kingdom, here it is, that's probably one of the cleanest things you could look at, and sometimes it's dirty and filthy. I know when I was back out in the world, I'd see a little bit of it here and there. I never did follow after TV much because God stopped me at a young age. But still, those things where you see the animals and you see it kind of as it was back in the days of the garden, you see something beautiful, you see something clean. But every bit of that contributes to the carnal mind. And every bit of that goes back to education. And not any of it glorifies God. Satan has taken every bit of it. And he's trying to do the same thing with the governments of today. He has got everything in such a misconstrued condition until the wealthy men of the world loan money to the bankers. And the bankers loan money. Or rather, they loan money to the government and the government to the bankers and the bankers to the people. They loan this money so that they can get control of you and bring in a communist policy where you won't have any sovereignty whatsoever. And it is a unique, sneaky sort of a way to eliminate the powers of capitalism. Because the powers of capitalism, so far as the natural government, is the best that the world can afford. It allows competition. It allows for sovereignty. But they are shrewdly slipping in through their cunningness, and they're getting the bankers to make the loans so that you will buy a new car and a new house and more of this and more of that, so that you can be in debt all the time. And they're doing that to the farmers. Just like the thing that Reagan's doing now. Reagan's too great a man, too smart a man to do what he's doing. He's got a motive behind that. And by the help of the Lord, I've been able to see what he's after. And he'll pull the string at the last minute. He's too smart for that. He knows that if he closes down the farmers, he knows that people will starve to death. He's got more sense than to do a thing like that. He lived way back yonder in the Depression. And he knows better than to do that. But he also knows that the only way to get control of humanity is through the breadbasket. Joseph ruled the world and controlled the world because he got control of the food. And he knows as long as he cannot control the farmers is going to control him. And they're going to control the government. He also knows that he's got to get control of the medical world and the field of medicine. And the field of education. And he knows that that's two of the strongholds that the world has to domineer. And that the medical world is too strong in money power to fight. That all he'd do is get himself killed. But he knows that if he gets a hold of the breadbasket, the great men of industry and the great men of the medical field and all of the rest of them will have to bow down to him. For the Bible said that the Antichrist made all, both great and small, take the mark. Even the rich had to take the mark. You can't make rich men take the mark because they've got too much money. Unless you make their money worthless by taking the bread basket. Strangely enough, the Battle of Armageddon will be fought in a field that's called the bread basket of the world. So I said that to say this. Satan, in his uniqueness, in his cunningness, he has built up a wall of resistance to where he can do what he wants to when he gets ready. And he has enslaved the poor people. And God is raising up men like Reagan and others. God is raising them up. Somebody would say, well, God has nothing to do with that, Brother Pike. Why did God raise up Nebuchadnezzar down in Babylon and say that he is my servant? And put Daniel and the others down there to work with him. See, God is raising up men like Reagan. You say, will they be saved? That's up to God and Reagan. The thing is, they're being used as Esther was, raised up to become the queen's wife at a time to save the royal seed that Jesus could be born later. Had the royal seed become extinct, there would be no lineage whereby Jesus could have been saved. And Mordecai wise enough to see it through fasting and praying and loving God when Esther was blind. He said, Esther, remember, this might be that God has raised you up at this time for this purpose. And don't you forget you're a Jew. If they kill out the Jews, they'll kill you. Like the little article in Temple Times the other day, they read it here. Brother Taylor read it. You know, when they come for the Catholics, I wasn't a Catholic, I didn't say anything. When they come for the Unionists, I wasn't a Unionist, I didn't say anything. When they come for the Communists, I wasn't a Communist, I didn't say anything. Said when they came for me, it was too late to say something. See, we as people have a voice of opinion. And as long as every person takes the outlook that I can't do anything, then that means all of humanity is under the control of evil. But when one person takes the outlook that I'm going to speak up, that means everybody is speaking up. And it becomes a great strength. Satan is cunning. But anyway, getting back to our thought, Mr. Reagan knows this. So God is setting the stage through Mr. Reagan, in that God can use Mr. Reagan. God has got control of him. God let him get shot and brought him to an old age before he ever got into the presidency so that he could use him and control him. When Mr. Reagan was haughty and cursed and said, I'll get them prisoners out of there. Mr. Reagan didn't get those prisoners out of there. God brought those prisoners out of there. God could have brought them out for Jimmy Carter as good as he could have Mr. Reagan. God brought them out. The revelation of Christ shows that God brought them out, put them in at a certain time, and took them out at a certain time. Mr. Reagan's cursing didn't achieve the purpose. And God let the bullet ricochet or whatever happened. And Mr. Reagan's almost died to humble his heart to bring in a new Mr. Reagan's. As it is said, everyone that goes into office on that particular time dies, and so he went through the killing, as even to that much. But God used him as bringing him back as a religious man, giving him the favor of all of the United States practically, and the world. See, he is a man to set the stage and the scene for Antichrist, and he's doing it. I made a statement that when Kissinger went over to the Pope and over to the Council, the thing that they talked about was the bread basket of the world. That was what they was interested in. Remember in the old days? They traded a pig for a pair of shoes and a pair of shoes for a donkey and a donkey for a horse. But you can't take a horse around in your back pocket. So they had to come up with a medium of exchange while they left the pig in the pen. So the money or the monetary value, the medium of exchange, is of no good. No value. Unless it has some kind of backing. It has to have something to stand behind it. That's what capitalist government is. They finally came up with the most valuable metal, which is gold. And they used that as their standard rather than a pig and a horse. So then people that had money had value. But when they changed it to a government note, then the value left it. Because they didn't have any hogs and pigs, or that is pigs and cows and whatever to back it up with. They didn't have any vegetables, and they didn't have the cobblers, the shoemaker, and whatever. All they had was their gold, and when gold was taken away, they didn't have nothing. So today, the people are bankrupt. Everything they've got is worthless. And through the cunningness of what they have done and what they plan to do, Antichrist to confiscate, they have made the money worthless, so that they can convert the monetary exchange over to a computerized system to where they don't have to worry about the printing presses or anything else. They just have a number, and as I said so many times, if you're on a pension, they send the number to the bank, and the bank says that you can go down to the local store and get whatever you want according to your means and measures, according to moderation or whatever they allot you as to your retirement. And that way they indoctrinate you with the idea that you're safe and there'll be no robbery and nobody to bother you because they got nothing to take from you. No one will bother each other. Everyone that won't conform to that as to what appears to be the laser beam to put that number within your hand, everyone that won't do that will be exiled. They'll be cut off. They won't have any means of monetary exchange. They can't buy or sell. So then the government is working for this. Communism. And it's not communism no more than it is capitalism. The battle is not between capitalism and Catholicism, communism or Christianism. It is between Lucifer and God. And Satan works in many means, in many ways. Scattered here and there to get this group, because he can't get them interested in this thing, he gets them interested in another thing. But after a while, he'll bring them all together. As the confederation of the churches are, so will he do all societies. All of these things you join that are groups and societies that are proportionally, partly, that is, by part, the satanic body. So then, Mr. Reagan, being smart enough to know that if he's going to control man, he's got to get a hold of the pig and the cow. He's got to get a hold of the land. So then the government says, let your land lay waste. Don't work your properties. Don't work your land. We'll pay you just to let it lay waste. That way it'll refertilize. Soon they've got control of your land. And if you don't work, neither shall you eat. If you don't raise a crop, then there isn't anything. And if Mr. Reagan presses the issue at the moment, having control of the farmers as he does, many of them are going to get discouraged and quit. Much is going to be withdrawn, and there'll just be enough then for him to control and take care of it. And then the refurbishing of it will be as he allows, as to keep control. It's like killing out a bunch of people and leaving 8 or 10 to where you can get control. Then after that you can add to it, because you can work through those that you control to indoctrinate and create conformity. Jesus did this. God, by taking one little babe called Jesus and put him in a manger and brought him and let him choose a number of disciples and different people that he could indoctrinate and lay a foundation of a great city that he was going to build upon. That is the foundation. These lively stones, until every one of them would think like he thought and come right to the capstone or to the chief mind, which is the mind of Christ Jesus. Your colors in your rainbow, scientists teach that all of the colors are in white. But when that great Spirit of God, that righteousness, that is likened unto white, struck the prism of the great capstone at Calvary, as it struck the prism, it came down through it and it broke into the fabulous colors of the 7 church age messengers, as to a dimensional walk with God as from earth to heaven. All of these colors are found in metal. Take metal and break metal down, and each part of a metal will show a color, a different color. That is each kind of metal. So then, the colors of the rainbow are seen through the prism. It's broke down. The righteousness of God is broke down through Jesus Christ. But God does that to cause the 7-dimensional messengers to reach out into different parts of the earth, that they may take this group and this group and another group as they move down through time and dimension. And as of yesterday, it was a great Catholic move. Somebody would say, I'm not having anything to do with that Catholic Church. But nevertheless, it was a great Catholic move. Somebody said, don't relate me to it, Brother Pike. Well, if I don't relate you to it, that means you don't relate to nothing. That means you was left out of the religious move altogether. Because it's out of the Catholic Church comes Martin Luther. And Martin Luther's the one that protested to start the protesting churches. That's called the protesting of the Protestant Church. So then the very fact that you say I'm a Protestant or a Protestant, which is Protestant, that automatically means that you protested against the Catholic religion through your forefathers. So then God, through Christ as one God, reaches out into all the earth and he dimensionally spreads himself out through the church age ministers, swallows up the groups as to say Catholic yesterday and Protestant today, and before that the Jews, as to making a move with each church age messenger, making a move as to a specific thing in the earth that a color may represent a certain thing as pertaining to life or the characteristics of life or Christ Jesus. Strangely enough, as it swells out to its fullness, it dimensionally begins to close again toward the church ages. And Christ, the Lord Jesus, at the end of the church ages, he swallows up the same beautiful lights that came forth from him at Calvary. And when he comes in the end time, he is standing in the midst of the candlesticks, all the church age messengers, all the 7 different colors, and all of it is swallowed up in him. He starts it off by allowing Paul to be the one to start it. In that Paul said, it's not me but Christ. And it was the 7 churches that Paul established that Christ used. And really 9. But he only projects 7 of them to show the ministry. Not a 5-fold ministry as it is with the messenger 7-fold. That is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the other 2 that makes the 7 is helps and governments of deacons and bishops and people that play the piano and musicians and whatever it might be, the helps and the governments of the church. The sevenfold ministry of God, which is the colors of the rainbow. Five of them are steadfast. The colors of the rainbow, five of them are steadfast. The other two are faint because they're helps and governments. And they are the results of the interwoven or intermingling colors of the rainbow. Those two are the results of the others that become interwoven. When the fivefold ministry becomes interwoven one with another, that they create in placing all that they do into one individual, it causes this sevenfold ministry as to the rainbow of the color that's in your heart. That is His covenant. I sang the song a lot of times, God put a rainbow in my cloud. And that cloud is Christ Jesus of my spirit on the inside. Water vaporizes, it becomes a cloud because the sun draws the contents of the water, the intercontents, and makes a vapor. So then, the rainbow on the inside of my heart, in that the kingdom of God is within me. In the book of Revelation, it says, and a great rainbow is over the throne. That great rainbow, why is that rainbow over the throne? Because God, the invisible God who cannot be seen, comprehended, God who cannot be touched, is shining through the image of the prism, Jesus Christ, who sits upon the throne. And from Jesus comes the church age messengers of the seven candlesticks that is before the throne of God, which is the seven spirits of God that go forth to work in the ministry. The angel of the church, it is called. I send my angel before you, Joshua, and don't you grieve my angel, for he will not pardon your transgressions. God said, I will in no wise acquit the wicked. They're going to pay, he said. So then, coming down through the rainbow, the great color that's over, that is to say the overshadowing are the covering cherubs, then the great, wonderful conglomeration of color is found as it would be through the ministry in the foundations of those 12 apostolic leaders and in the walls of individuality as they are placed upon the foundations that Christ laid when He came and the four Gospels was established. So then, in the Acts of the Apostles, we're taught how that every stone is built up, one stone above another stone, until it reaches the great, wonderful prism. Even the capstone, as to say, all of the walls with their beauty and conglomeration of color, all of the foundations are leading up to one thing, and that is Christ, which is called at the end time the sevenfold light. Becoming the eighth as a composition of seven, he becomes one, which makes the eighth. As the Bible speaks of the eighth being of the seven, the one becoming the eighth, which means the resurrection. And so then all of those colors are swallowed up in him, and there is a sevenfold light at the end of the church ages. This sevenfold light, what does it do? It's the rapture. Because when Jesus appears in Thessalonians, as to Paul speaking of the coming of Him in Revelation, when this Christ of the heavens break forth and we come forth automatically, we that are the lively stones that's been built up through the years, built upwardly to the extent that every person learns more through the ages. That is to say, some stones are down here in ages gone by because they did not know what you're knowing. They did not excel to a higher place. So then stone upon stone, according to the ages, according to the learning, they go right on up until the last ones is right in there, right near the Lord God Himself, being one body with Him in the great knowledge. Coming to such a high level of degree and understanding that nothing can be placed over them. There is a church, there is a knowledge, there is an understanding that will excel in such a great way all of that that is past. And it will reach such a high place that not one stone can be placed over it. Not one message will come. There will never be another message that will come that will outshine those stones. They will have the fullness of it. And only the Lord Jesus Himself will come to receive this great conglomeration of royalty, of the characteristics and the nature of Jesus or God that is represented by color. He is at the head of it to receive every bit of it as to the glory. Right back to the day star and right back to Him from whence it came. So I said that to say this. I read to you, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, being made in the form of God. That is, He was made in the form of Almighty God. Jesus come forth in a sinful image, but yet Jesus was made inwardly in the form of God. Made in the form of God as to the Shekinah covering of His glory, which was in the garden to begin with, the image in which Adam was made. And the expulsion, and there's just so many hundreds and thousands of revelation this morning that it would be beautiful to be able to bring out. But we can only touch on just a few little things. The expulsion changed the whole situation from that glorious image on the covering cherub to the image of the fallen one who was the fallen covering cherub. And that Shekinah image of the glory of God Himself, God's own glory. He said, you cover with a covering, but you don't cover with My glory. You don't cover with My glory. It is not the Spirit of Christ that's in your spirit. And your spirit doesn't wear the garment of Christ. In the book of Revelation, it tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, even thy beautiful garments, O Zion. And so then He said, you cover with a covering, but it's not the spiritual mind of the sovereignty of Christ, even the revelational understanding of the world to come. But you are covered with a satanic spirit, a carnal mind, a mind that come from Lucifer, a death spirit, of a word of spirit and death. Even the intellectual, even the garden from the tree through the serpent, a crooked generation that I hang on a tree called Calvary to make an end of it, as the brazen serpent was hung up in the wilderness to stop the serpent from biting the people. That is to stop the evil spirits from having an advantage. And so then He said, you lost that covering. But when Christ came at Calvary, what did He come for? He came in the image of the fallen one. He came in the image of sin in the outer man. He came in the image of the beast as to that which was clothed with skins when Adam and Eve fell from the garden. The cherub was placed at the garden, the great flaming cherub. He was placed at the garden with the great flaming sword of God. Said, I make my ministers a flame of fire. And the covering cherubs, that is to say, if God releases within the ministry the great revelation of God, they become the covering cherubs. If you really get filled with the Spirit of God, you become the covering cherubs. And even as man's lungs are on the inside, the color of them that covers the heart to represent the covering cherubs over the kingdom within. Even in the physical acknowledgement. So then the kingdom of God within you, the great rainbow over the throne, the covering cherubs. If you have Christ within you, then your body is body, bone of His bone, and flesh of His flesh. And that is a covering to that innermost. And you are illuminated with the anointing and covering of God. Therefore you become as the covering cherubs. And you house the garden, and you have the garden on the inside of you. And you've got the sword, the flaming sword of God, to go into all the world and witness for Christ. And nobody can get to that great, wonderful thing that's on the inside of you except they pass by the sword. And the Bible said, The man that will not use the sword is cursed. Said, cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. Because it is when the sword is dipped in blood that it becomes the flaming sword. Blood and fire, one and the same. You must dip it in blood or it's not a flaming sword. It is only a sword of war and a sword of conquest. When it is dipped in the blood of the enemy, has to bring the victory that we seek as the royal priesthood in the army of God. Fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold on eternal life. So then if the ministry is endowed with the knowledge and the revelation and the understanding of God, then he stands as a cherub with a flaming sword. And to get past him, you've got to die by acknowledging Christ to be your death at Calvary. And by acknowledging that through repentance of coming to the altar. Dying that you might get past the flaming sword. Because the sword is against your flesh. The Bible said, seeing that he is the minister of God, he beareth not the sword in vain. He is set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil, which means it is a flaming sword that you cannot bypass. It is a pillar of fire that you can't get past. As long as it is to the flesh, as long as it is tutoring, as long as it is cutting down, as long as it is causing people to repent. And I say the tutoring is unto preaching. For it pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching men should be saved. So then, as long as God is cutting humanity down, as long as God is slaying the enemy by use of the sons, as long as we are riding upon the white horses of Revelation 19, and as long as God is leading us, I preached a sermon I remember years ago at Homer Brown's place over in Whitehall. I preached a message for the radio, and it was called The Return of Christ on the White Horse and the people with him as to the spiritual meaning of Calvary. So then when we come to this place, we are with Christ. We're with God. God is with us. We're going out into all the world. We're waging war. We're overthrowing the powers of the enemy, that the kingdoms of this world might become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And that God with his Christ, that is God with his body, memberly body, shall rule and reign forever and ever. God through Christ, or God through the members, or that is the husband through the wife, magnifying himself under reproduction and having the control that he needs to completely rule the world. So then Mr. Reagan's being in this position is doing exactly that. Jimmy was ordained unto sacrifice and unto a loss. Made sin when it wasn't in his heart to do that, because the man prayed earnestly that God would make him the President of the United States. But God let him do the things that made it appear that he was wrong, so he lost out. And God had a typical thing concerning Georgia and concerning the things we said of Georgia and the things that would happen to the capital up here. And as it was with Mr. Kissinger concerning the breadbasket, Mr. Kissinger just recently made the statement, it seems fitting that he should be off of the scene. Someone had made inquiry as to why. He said it seems fitting that he should be there, in that he felt that he was the man that was going to rule the world. Said, seeing the man that's going to rule the world ought to take a little rest. Seeing that he ought to. So then, Mr. Reagan's is a very wise man. And he has learned that he can control the world if he can make the farmers take a bow to him. If those farmers don't take a bow to him, he's lost. Because that Senate up there is nothing but a bunch of people that boycotts. They do what they want to and they don't know what they're doing. You say, Brother Pike, you don't know that. I've said this a number of times. I sat in on their council. I sat there when they were legislating and making jokes over turkeys and cracking jokes and going on like a bunch of silly kids. They don't know what they're doing, and they're not in condition to lead the world, and they certainly don't have the power to make the decision for each state. They don't even know how to make a sober decision for themselves. Somebody said, well, do you think we ought to turn to communism? To me, if a man wants to go out of the slop, into the cesspool, why not? Why not? Six of one, half a dozen of the other. You say, Brother Pike, are you talking about governments and dignitaries and great men like that? I certainly am not. The Bible speaks of great men. It speaks of great law. It speaks of that which God gave. And it tells us to submit ourselves unto every ordinance, that it be of God. And that rules are not a terror to those that are righteous. Then someone would say, well, what are you talking about? Tearing down the educational system. Tearing down the military forces. Tearing down everything, sports and everything. I'm tearing it all down because it's a bunch of rubbish. You don't need things cluttering up the yard. You need to give it to the garbage man and let him haul it off. That satanic part will come by pretty soon. And he'll have his garbage wagon with him. And you need to throw it on and let him take it with him. I don't find anything wrong with people running to ball games. It's of the world. The land of Esau. I don't find anything wrong with you conforming to the things of this world if you are of this world. But you must remember that the world and the things thereof shall pass away. But he that doeth the will of God will rule forever. These shall rule and reign with me, and shall rule with a rod of iron, and shall break the nations in pieces like they were pottery. That's what we're doing. Them nations ain't nothing. We're breaking them in pieces. And God said to the prophet, I've set you over the nations, not over a church or a local area, or to send you out there to the Jews. I set you over the nations, over Germany, over Japan, over all the nations of the world to do one thing. And that's to plant, to root out, to pluck up. That's what we're doing. We're planting new stuff. And we're pulling out the tares. We have the power and the authority to do that. See, we're not numbered with doctors who have some authority. We're not numbered with sheriffs and judges. And the people of the world are soldiers and military forces of generals or even the president of the kings that have some authority. They're nothing but a bunch of children. We are the great, mighty sons and daughters of God that own heaven and earth. And the Bible said, and God has not only put this world into subjection to us, even as Satan has a part subjection at the moment, but God has made the world to come to be under subjection to us. We are kings and rulers and priests and a royal priesthood. The Bible said we rule and reign and that we'll sit upon thrones even as Christ sit upon a throne. They asked, they said, what will we get out of this? Said, we left our wives, we left our children, left everything else. Said, what are you going to give us? He said, the same as me. No respect of person. When I sit upon a throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the one on the right hand and the one on the left that shall sit on the throne, he said, it's not mine to give so much as the natural man when they asked for it for James and John. But he said, it's given to the Spirit. The Spirit will appoint that. The power of God, God himself, shall have Moses and Elijah sitting at the head of 24 elders. Moses and Elijah and Jesus right in the middle. Moses and Elijah, that Moses might be at the head of 12 of those leaders, as it was Jacob's son. And on the other side, Elijah might be at the head of the other 12 as to the translation. And that is on either side as the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Moses being the Father. Elijah being the Holy Ghost, the one that was caught away. Jesus being the one and only God that controls all things. So then, they being over the 12, making the 24 elders around the throne, that those 24 elders might be over all of the kings of the world, that would be in different places, different cities, on different thrones, where the Bible said, and they having their own city, or that is their own place as to relate to New Jerusalem. The Bible said, and they shall come in and out the gates, and they will cast their thrones down at his feet, bringing tidings from the people of the new earth. Sitting upon thrones and ruling and reigning. For those apostles, 12 of their thrones have to do with the 24 elders. I know that some of you have, though you've been interested, you've wanted to get out of here long before now, and I've got enough good sense to know that I should have let you go a long time ago if I'd have went by your desire. And it's hot and you're restless and you wonder when I'm going to get through. But I'll get through. It might take me a while, but I'll get through. And by that time, you'll be sweating and the pores of your skin will be open and you'll be in good shape and you'll be caught up in the mind of the Lord and you won't want to go. And even some of them that are restless might even become spiritual. Who knows? But anyway, we've got to preach whether it's hot or cold. Whether it's Calvary, whether it's whatever, we still got to preach. So somebody said, well, if you do that, Brother Pike, I guess I'll just have to leave early. Well, that's why we made doors on all sides. That makes it easy for you. So then, we see that God has done a great thing. Many times, I want to bring out what God is doing right now. And I do in a dimensional thing. It's the types and the shadows. I do. But to really do what I'd like to do is to bring out the present day thing that's happening. Which is, Brother Lord asked me today. Brother Lord said, did you get to that thing that you was going to speak about the other day, Brother Pike? I said, no, I didn't. It was concerning the present day truth. I said, I wanted to. Many hundreds and thousands of things that we don't have on tape. Remember that. Many hundreds and thousands of things that God has given us that we don't have on tape. It is in the hearts of some individuals here and some individuals there and different places. And of course, those that get the tapes, that learn from the tapes and teach from the tapes, get a lot of things because we put that on tape. But there's so many hundreds and thousands of things that God doesn't do that with. I asked the Lord the question, why don't you do that, Lord? But the Lord lets me know that He wants to do what He wants to do, where He wants to do it, with whom He wants to do it. And that's why He would not let John write about the thunders. Because if he put it all on tape, somebody would grab it. They would go do something and say, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me. And the devil would have the whole thing to where he could do what he wanted to do with it. So God doesn't let that happen. God lets the people get plenty. And as it was in the days of Joseph, that was plenty. But Joseph still had the warehouses and Joseph was still in control. That when it got so far they could not pollute the minds of the people and pervert the minds of the people to turn them away from Pharaoh and his rule. Because he represented God in that day. And so then it must come through his ministry. It must come through his body. It must come through his ordination. It must come to Jesus Christ. No one is going to change that. No one can duplicate it. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I've got the revelation just like he's got the revelation. It couldn't possibly be. It might be that you have revelation. That's true. But that's just like the people that got a sack full of corn and said, I got the corn, Joseph, just like you got the corn. But it wasn't long before they came back to Joseph for more corn. When they started sharing it with the people or the family, it didn't last long. See, I can say to the Lord Jesus, hey, I got this thing just like you got it. But it wouldn't be long before I'd be crawling back on my face and, Lord, have mercy. I made a mistake. You can get your little bottle of water and you can strap it on your side and you can start across the desert and you can stick out your tongue at the well. Say, I got the water, I don't need you. But when you get about halfway across there and the water gives out, the days of the well and the memory of the well is going to be precious. And you're going to find out that instead of trying to get across that desert, you're going to go back looking for the well. So you see how foolish it is in the way that people think of things. See, God is doing something. He's got a people that He is bringing in at the end time that they are the last of the stones. And they are in the presence of the rainbow. Look at the rainbow coming down from the throne. Coming down through the prism of the capstone, Jesus. Right down into the water of the river of life. And the trees of life on either side with their roots down into the river of life couldn't produce nothing but fruits of life because they were drinking from the water of life. That's what you are. You're on either side of the river. That's why there was a Calvary. That's why there was a rent veil. That was why there's an opening of the matrix. That life may come forth, even from Mother Earth. So then with the rending of the veil, John sees it altogether different from what they that have transgressed saw it. That is to say, they saw the darkness, and they saw the suffering, and they saw the misery, and they looked upon Jesus after the flesh. We have known Him after the flesh, that is to the suffering, but from henceforth we know Him as the Victorian of the power of life and of resurrection. So then on either side of Calvary, there is God. There is Jesus and there is the Christ. There is the Jew and there is the Gentile. On either side, there is the 24 elders, or that is the 12 to either side. And these are the trees of life. For the Bible said they yield their fruit every season. And you know what kind of season that is? With the season. The Bible said be instant in season when it's out of season. They yield it in the season. You know when that is? Always. The leaves never wither. Never wither. There's no winter time there. The sun can never scorch them. And they have 12 manner of fruit. 12 manner of fruit they have. Because it has to do with the apostolic leaders. The 12 apostolic leaders. One is to the allegoric, the other is to the revealed. But the rainbow of God, that is the seven church age messengers, the touring of Christ, this wonderful, exciting realm that we get into, this wonderful thing of God, that I say is so exciting, that great, wonderful knowledge of God, that light of God, is shining down into that river. And in that river, it reflects the glory of God back as looking in a looking glass. And God sees himself in the stream of life. You say, how can a man do that, Brother Pike? All he's got to do is reproduce that little one and get it in his arms, and he'll see himself in the stream of life. And so then he sees himself in the great conglomeration of beauty. The rainbow, the colors, they are flooding the city of New Jerusalem. And the walls of jasper with its beautiful color. And the 12 foundations of the different stones. And this great radiant light as the Urim Thummim. That is to say, those two things that was on the shoulder, the Urim and the Thummim. And then the breastplate that was across here of the 12 foundations. See, the rainbow, when the light of the truth from the priest would get close to this thing, he would speak. And if the person that was looking into that got close with the truth and spoke, then there would be a connection. And when the switch was thrown and the two parts came together, there was a contact between man and God. And the breastplate would light up as to truth. So then this great light upon the 12 apostolic leaders, this great light that's streaming down from heaven, coming down to the foundation. Well, the Bible said, the understanding being enlightened. This great light coming down, striking the water, throwing its glory back over the throne, forms the rainbow with the beautiful colors. And there it is, the great, beautiful, mystic, untouchable rainbow of God. See, there it is, glorifying God, giving him the preeminence, letting us know that he is the Spirit of truth, and that it is by him that all of this righteousness exists, and through him that the seven dimensional colors as to the stairway to glory, Jacob's ladder, is shown there before everybody as to him the preeminence, that it all leads to him. It leads to him. So then, as I said, God has made us already sons of God and already having given us the mind of God. God has already done this. I am a spiritual being. I dwell in a little house of clay. And I walk in the earth. You don't see me unless you have spiritual eyes to see. You may criticize me. You may mock me. You may set the thorns on my brow. You may nail the nails in my hand with your word. You may stone me to death with your lips. But I'm a man on the inside that you can't touch. Sealed forever. Sealed from death. Having passed from death unto life. Paul said, while in this body, while in this flesh. And he said, I was caught up to the third heaven. I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know whether I stepped out for a moment or whether I just stayed in there and took it with me. I really don't know, he said. I was so caught away within the spirit, he said, I couldn't tell what was happening to the body. So then we walk inside because we are already sons of God, already eternal, already cannot sin, already sealed. And let me say this right hurriedly. I say this so often in the Old Testament. The little house that people lived in would get plagues. And something would break out in the wall, and it would be a plague. And the people, by the priest, would be forced to move out of the little house. This has to do with death when you give up the little house. You are forced to move out of the little house. And the priest will go in there and examine that little house. And these plagues that are in the wall, if they are terminal, the little house has to be burnt or torn down. Just like if you have cancer in your physical house, which is symbolic. If it's terminal, it has to be torn down. But if the physicians can get in there with the right stuff, the x-rays, open you up, walk right in and take a look at you, they might be able to do something. Now, if the plagues are not terminal, then they would take the hyssop and they take the different mixtures, and they would go in there as the priesthood of today, as the preacher's doing right now. Open you up. Operate on you. Get in there and wash you out real good. Spray all around. Cut the garbage out. Dig it out. Get it out. Redo. Refurbish. And then stitch you back up. Or that is to say the little house was washed down the inside. When the little house was washed down, they gave it so many days. That signifies your rest after death. So many days, and then after so many days, they would go back and they would check it. If the plague was gone, it was happy days. Everybody could move back into their little house. Folks, when it's all over, and God comes back to check it in the end time, if it's like fire shut up in your bones, if the little house is laying there clean and sanctified, and it's been washed and it's been purged, and the disease of sin is gone, then your spirit is going to move back into that body or that little house. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, if it be dissolved, I have another house eternal. Not made with hands, it's in the heavens. It's Jesus Christ's body, which is the one that is in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. For the Spirit is heaven. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. If you walk in the Spirit, if that means you live in heaven. If you're living in heaven, then rejoice forevermore. Because you pass from death unto life. And you're not in the earth, you're not in the body. You're not in the flesh. You've been chosen out of the flesh. And you're here with God in Christ, whom the heavens have received. And though you're tabernacling on the inside of this body, as I said, is dead with the body of Jesus Christ. You've withdrawn from it. You've gone away from it. And though you're transmitting back to and fro as the astronauts do through television when they're gone, yet you're in the heavenlies. You are in the heavenlies. And you won't come back to your trips over. So they do this in the world, taking a trip on dope. They're absent. They're crazy. They don't know what they're doing. They're silly. They're mushy. They're messy. And don't realize what a mess it is till they come back to the hog pen. So then, I said that to say this. That the little house is picked up again. And then when it's picked up, you can have it eternally. It'll never be like that no more. Never again. It belongs to you. That's why they bring in the Jubilee year. The Jubal. A lot that we could say about it in connection. The scapegoat. The waters of separation. And the washing of regeneration. But anyway, it's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. So great. So mighty. It's everlasting. God's wonderful. Brand new. Sparkling new. This is why I said what I did. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He was made in the form of God. He just didn't think there was nothing wrong with being equal with God. He said, what do you mean, Brother Pike, being equal with God? No one could be as great as God. What makes God great? His righteousness. He is the greatest of all righteousness. So then what makes us great? We are made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. The greatest of all righteousness. Therefore, that makes us equal with God. Oh, you said that can't be, Brother Pike. The Bible said everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man can be above his master because his master is the capstone. He is perfection, and our perfection gives him the glory in that we become perfect through his efforts, his works, and his blood. But he of his own works, he of his own blood, even God himself of his own thing. So then we are made perfect even to the throne. We are made kings and priests. We intercede for the world. We're the body of the Lord Jesus. We either bless them or we curse them. Pray that God will grant repentance unto them as an intercessor, as the body of the Lord Jesus, because we are in heavenly places. So then we get the little body back. This time it's been purged, it's been washed, it's been cleaned. It's not dirty. It doesn't have the plague in it anymore. That is to say, the resurrection brings the new body, even the Lord Jesus' body that never had a plague in it to begin with. And the exchange is made through the washing of regeneration, by the hyssop of the purging, even as to the myrrh and the gold that was brought to him, and the frankincense, as to anoint his body to the burial, as it was with the woman that was a harlot. All of this in Calvary, as to you and I and our perfection. Then are we perfect? God is perfected forever them that are sanctified. And he that is perfect shall be as his master. So then, I said that to say this. Are we waiting for those things? We're not waiting for those things. We're waiting to redeem the body to the extent that we with the redemption. And then we claim those things. The world can't see us. They don't know. They can't see us. But see, that's why Paul took the dying in the body the way he did. He was willing to die out in the body. Why? Because the Bible says, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And if there is a continual warfare between the body and between the spirit of the soul, and that we should abstain from the bodily desire and the bodily lust, that maketh war against the soul, to kill out the outer body, the outer ambition, the outer enthusiasm, the outer gullible desire for monetary values and frolics and the things of the world. For prestige, kill it out. That Christ, the inner, sober, humble, foot-washing man might live in our life. Christ. Because the Bible said, though we have the minds of Christ, let it be in you. I've given it to you through my efforts. But though you have it, said, I didn't try to make myself no reputation. I just washed folks' feet. Though we are these great and these mighty ones that rule all heaven and earth, that cannot die, that have all knowledge, that have all understanding, that have all these lovely treasures, though we are they, yet we don't try to make ourselves a reputation. We just do whatever God wants done. And he magnifies as he will, as he said to David, taking you from among the sheepcote, give you a name like unto the great men of the earth, because you didn't seek after it. You sought to watch the sheep. You sought to be away from the public. You wasn't looking for anything. Abraham, you went to the wilderness. You didn't look for something. And I made you great and mighty. Brother Branham went to the wilderness, hunted, went fishing, went out there, got away from everybody. But look at the great and mighty name that God has given him. Look at some of the other men that have sought after great fame and popularity. Look how they've climbed up to great and mighty heights. And in the height of their glory, God has let the smudge come to their name, and let the smudge come as to them, and they're taken down in that they exalted themselves, and that by the reflection of that which was the genuine that had come into the earth. Let's stand together. The Bible said, and in that day he alone shall be exalted. Why is it? Because these stones are going to reach the highest place of perfectness that you can reach. They're going to be right in their body. They're going to be right in their spirit. They're going to be right in their minds, right in their attitudes. They're going to reach that perfect place. They're not going to be in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part is done away with. In that they are working up. And Christ is coming to meet them. They are going to be the ones that he meets first. When he breaks the clouds of glory, every eye shall see them. Someone would say, then, Brother Pike, how is it that if every eye shall see him and behold him, even those that have crucified him, if that should be, how then will there be some that will behold him first? The Bible said he will return without sin unto salvation to them that look for him, even into his temple, whose temples ye are, to glorify God in your body. And so God shall suddenly appear within his temple. That is to say, from Calvary, Christ has come into our hearts. We have seen him first. We who behold him first as those that are hidden Christ in that we're right there with him. We behold him first and we return with him in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19, on the white horses. See, we behold him first. Why is that? How can that be? Because we are closer to him. The capstone, the pyramid is built up, stone upon stone, until the last stones are laid. And those last stones are closer. They are in between the coming of the Lord and the foundation of the apostolic times. They are caught up here. They are at the top of the stack. Therefore, as quick as the capstone gets near, they're right close to him. And he sets right down on them. And through them comes the connection, as it would be the electrical connection of that which you would link together as to one thing to another. And from that comes the life. From the head comes the command, and it comes down through the stones, right on down, to make the divine contact. So we are closer to him if we are at the end time. We are closer to him if we are those that are walking upright. We are so close to him that we will never know death. Why is it that we will not know death? Because we will be perfect. What is perfection? Having the mind of Christ and knowing all things. How can you say that, Brother Pike? Simple. They that have come to the top of the stack lack nothing, or it wouldn't be the top of the stack. That is perfection. They that have come to the top of the stack, there's nothing else but him. So they are waiting to be joined to him, the bride to the husband. The church is finished. The walls are finished. The foundation is finished. They are the finishing. Therefore, they are not in part. That that's in part signifies death. But they come in into the finished place. And they have all. They are connected with all. There is no part of them missing, as with the previous. Therefore, they are waiting for the groom to take the bride. They are at the top of the stack. And he will immediately come to them, as the bride and the children will come through that which is closest to him. So, I said all that to try to say that the revelation of the Lord Jesus has great significance. As to those that are ascending into the Spirit, as with the astronauts, this is the end of the world, folks. And you might say, how do you know, Brother Pike? I know because the Bible said God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. And he said for man to subdue, multiply, replenish the earth. And man has went down into the bottom of the sea. He's conquered with his mechanisms, his devices, his submarines. He's went down into the bottom. He's explored it. He knows what's down there. Man has explored the earth. He's went from one end to another, even down into the heart of it. He knows. He knows all about it. Scientifically, he can unveil it. Man had never explored the heavens until now. But now man is caught up into the heavens. And he's capturing satellites, pulling them out of the heavens and putting them into an airship. He's conquering the heavens. He's moving about in the heavens. What does that mean? It means that as the body, the soul, and the spirit has an appointment with God at a certain time, whether as unto death or as unto life, it means that man is at his end. There's nothing else he can do. The last thing he is now conquering in the natural. Which means that in the spirit, the church has conquered everything. Conquered everything. But the tongue is an unruly member that no man can conquer. Full of deadly evil and poison. It is wicked, it is wretched, it is set on fire by the course of nature of hell. But Christ has bridled the tongue. Christ has bridled the tongue. That is to say, God has conquered humanity. He's conquered the body. He's changing the elements of the body. Or that is to say, the man that lives in this body bring this body to repentance, making it conform to the ways of God as unto holiness, has also by that means purged his soul as to the blood cleansing. And he has at last entered into the spirit of the revelation of the third heaven. And he is now conquering not in the first and second heaven, but he is now conquering in the third heaven, which is the mind and revelation of Almighty God. He's now doing that. That means there's nothing else left. As they that live in the first, so are they made to conform to it, and they love it. As they that are of the world, they have the world in their heart, the love of the world in their heart, they love it. You can't change them. You can preach to them all you want to. They'll take everything that you take to them or give to them, and they'll make it conform to their satanic, carnal mind and love of the world. And they'll use it for their benefit as to prosperity and whatever, supposing that worldly gain is a blessing from God. As the Bible said, from such turn away. You brought nothing into the world, it's for sure you're going to take nothing out. So they will do that because Satan does that to glory in their flesh. And everything that they get religiously, they'll use as a consolation to keep the flesh in full bloom until it breathes its last breath. And too late, they'll see that they were distorted, beguiled as Eve was, and the expulsion is there, and they're cast out into death. So then, knowing this, we warn you to give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest in your time you should let them slip. We warn you to take heed how that you hear, in that the Bible said it's not the man speaking, but God speaking, and they shall all be taught of God. And the judgment begins at the house of God as to your decision and your motives. See, so don't take what we say as to the flesh. Use it for the spirit and bring the flesh under subjection and kill the flesh out. And the Bible said, they that belong to God, they've mortified the deeds of the body. They've gotten away from their old human desire. And they love the spirit and they walk in the spirit. And they're not in the flesh. They're quickening spirits with the Lord Jesus to be about their Father's business. Hid away in Christ, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution of all things. So then, let me say that I'm glad to have you here. Appreciate you coming to be with us. Glad to see Joseph here. Also, Sister Cobb's mother and sisters. And I believe this is one of the sisters' son. Is that right? Son that's with us. We're certainly glad to have him here with us. God's doing a great thing, folks. It's a great, mighty thing. We're part of it only if we will allow ourselves to be. A pardon, as it has been said, is a pardon only if it is accepted. That was the rule that Abraham made. Abraham Lincoln. If you accept your pardon, if you accept what I say, if you conform to spiritual things and you're moving upward instead of gravitationally tying yourself down to this world with the love of the world, more and more with human desire as to land and houses and cars and money and skilled and properties and gossip and backbiting and talking and frolicking and just loving this world, just having the love of this world. There's people that just love this world. They just love the rivers and they love the trees and they love the birds and they love college and they love basketball and they love to eat and drink and frolic and talk and laugh and fly around on the motorcycle. They love this world. They love it. They love all kind of music. They love it. Love movies, television, magazines. They love it. They feed off of it. They hunger and thirst after it. That's because they are Esau and they sold their birthright for that morsel of bread. But there are some that do not love those things. In that God said the world is under a curse, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust thereof passeth the way, that is the passions with it, the nerve system to record. That life, it passeth the way, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, don't love those things. Love the one that made those things. Love the Father of lights. Seek after him first. And all of the things that are natural that you need will be added unto you through the power of the transformation to enjoy them as a Christian in their purity and to really have the restoration of that great millennium that set in after Calvary. We already have it. It comes through the filter to us. And then on the other side of the tribulation period, it will be made manifest that it has been here, that even the Jews and the other people that come that far may enjoy it. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? As we go on with Him, as we learn of Him, as we receive of Him, we will have power over all flesh, all diseases, over all demons. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. And we will have complete power. The world is waiting. They are not waiting for the sons of God. The world is not waiting for the sons of God. I'm here. I'm a son of God. I'm here. Somebody said, well, we don't know, but I do. See, you know what you are. You know what you like. You know what you eat for breakfast. I know who I am. I know what I am. I know what I've been eating. Like scientists say, a man's what he eats. I know what I've been eating. So then the world is not waiting for the sons of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Then what are they waiting for? They are waiting. The world is groaning, waiting for them to be made manifest. That is, their manifestation is that they will possess, take on their power, take on their authority. You say, well, I'm as good as someone else, like the sheriff said not too long ago. Being religious, being a preacher, make you no different from what we are. I beg your pardon. You're made out of different material. Your material don't last but 50, 60, 70 years. We're made out of different material. You know, you can buy some things and it don't last long because you don't pay much. Other things, they last a long time. They got a little saying, I think, about Rolls Royce. You know that nothing goes wrong with Rolls Royces. I heard where they sent a man out on the road, flew him from another country, I believe, to work on this man's car along the road. And the man was telling the man what's wrong, what was wrong with his car. He said, no, said, things don't happen to Rolls Royces. So that's why he was here. Nothing goes wrong with the Rolls Royce. That's the way it is with us, see. Nothing goes wrong because we got Jesus here to ever keep things right. So we don't have problems. He took all our problems to Calvary. You say, but that car was sitting on the side of the road, Brother Pike. And that thing was not running, I suppose. And it had to have a mechanic. I know. But just think now, when the mechanic got it running, it wasn't sitting on the side of the road. And then the mechanic left and it didn't have to have a mechanic. He said, well, what does that spell? That spells that man had a delusion. His car was running fine. All he had to do was look and see it. Everything's going on real good. All things work to good, together for good to them that love the Lord. And we are you, or they, who are the called according to His purpose. For them that He foreknew, He also did predestinate, and that to be conformed to the image of His Son. Them that He predestinated, He justified them through faith of Jesus Christ and sanctified them through faith of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said He glorified them through faith of Jesus Christ. So you're made out of a different material. You may have an education. You may be in school. You may have a little money. You may have a bank account. You might be on the local team. But you're not made out of the material we are. You are the footstool of them that are sons and daughters of God. You say, I won't accept that. Well, the Bible said you're made out of the dust and the earth is His footstool. So then you are the footstool of the children. You will have to kneel at their feet as He appears in His glorious temple, that you may know that He loved thee. I want to pray for these down at the altar. Ask God to touch them. We're moving more and more toward that perfect day. Toward the wonderful, glorious day of spiritual conquest is that we wrote in the book. More and more in a greater measure. Let's pray together for this little girl. You want to stand up, honey, and let us pray for you. Brother Pike isn't going to hurt you. He wouldn't do nothing to hurt you or nothing in the world. We just want to pray with you. And we want to ask Jesus to bless you. It's all right if you want to touch me. That's all right. Precious, wonderful Father of Heaven, I'm thankful for the opportunity to pray for this little child. The mother has asked it. And oh Lord, we pray in all faith and all confidence, knowing that you've given us power over all flesh through the love and grace and power of Calvary. Heal this little one now. Make her well according to Jesus' name and his righteousness. Heal her. Grant it for your glory. Praise God. Father, touch this little girl. Heal this little girl, Father, by the wonderful presence of your loving Son. Heal her and make her well, Jesus. And oh God, touch this person in the wonderful name of Jesus. Heal them and make them well. Dear God, and help them to find the truth. Touch this person, Father, and heal them and make them well in the wonderful name of Jesus. Lord, as we pray these prayers for these people, honor our prayers and hear us. Dear God, you said that Moses was the meekest in all of the land. It is when we submit ourselves to meekness, oh God, that is when we are heard by God. When we lift ourselves up, we are brought to shame. But when we humble our hearts, we are elevated, oh God, and brought to that great place of preeminence. Let it be so in the lives of these people that listen to me today. To heal, to forgive, to touch, God, to cause our souls to escalate in Christ, even to that high, great, loving, wonderful place in the beauty of holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation. And it is the true fact that men like Washington and other great statesmen, they came into the world for a purpose, and they came into this place to call it the New World. That is, they were lifted up and magnified. They loved the Lord as Abraham Lincoln prayed to God. Washington prayed to God, and other great men prayed to God and took their wealth and pooled their wealth unto an effort for Christ. They did that. And holiness exalted a nation. Someone would say, well, I'm not too sure that George Washington was holiness. The church that he belonged to, the things that he done. I tell you what, he was a man that believed in holiness. I read some articles not too long ago that literally astounded me. I am strong in convictions of holiness, that without holiness you don't have anything. And Washington prayed in the prayers that was recorded and these writings that they'd got a hold of. And over he said, God, bring us to holiness. Lord, let us walk in holiness. Give us holiness, Father. And let us be a holy people. And over he used the terms holiness and coming to holiness. And I thought as I read, I thought it is no wonder that this great man was so great. It is no wonder that God did such great things. It is no wonder that, as history records, when he went out to battle, and the day that the experts shot at him, as it was said years later when a chief came to visit with him, said, I want to see the man. And he came to visit with him and he counseled with him and said, the great spirit has made me to know that you are as a great prince and shall be elevated and shall come into a great mighty kingdom. And he told how fabulous it was, speaking of America. And he said, and this is the reason that you are not dead. And he stated, he said, for when you came to battle, my braves and my warriors shot at you. He said, they are experts. And said, my braves don't miss. Said, my warriors don't miss. Said, what they shoot at, they hit. Said, they don't miss. And he said that through some mystic, unbeknownst to him, he said, they didn't hit you as they fired at you. Said, they never hit you. Said, you lived through it or whatever. I don't think he used the terms missed in that way. because he thought it was some mystic thing and it had to be God. But he said, God has spared you for this purpose, so that is the Great Spirit has. No wonder God did it, because he prayed for holiness. He said, oh God, give us holiness. Where is our religious body of people today that are off over there in their parasite way of life, in some conglomeration of a mess that they call religion, having a name that they live and they're dead, and some twice dead and plucked up by the root, over there in some way trying to conform to the word to keep some silly false prestige, calling themselves the Uptown First Church. Where are those people? Do they even have a right in America? When the father of this nation was a man of holiness, why are they shameful? Why do they turn their back on holiness and put holiness down? I say again, even the Pope's got enough sense to call himself His Holiness. And it looks like he's taken the world over just by saying that. So what we need, folks, is to be holiness. Washington had enough sense to know that even the Catholic Church come that far. So then we need to remember to be holy. To be holy, he said, as I'm holy. To be clean, and to be holy not just in spirit, but the Bible said be holy in body. These people that talk about being holy because they belong to a certain church or they believe in holiness, the Bible said be holy in body, not just saying that you are a believer and that makes you holy. Have a proof of your holiness. Be holy in body and prove by your daily living and conforming to righteousness that you are holy. If you are giving yourself to ball games, you are unholy. If you're giving yourself to the intellectual learnings of this world, you are unholy. If you're giving yourself to the frolics and desires to do the things of the world and conform to the world, you are unholy and you do not have eternal life. Neither do you have God as your Father. Say not to yourselves that you have God as to your Father. Let's sing the chorus one more time. Come on. I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it one more time? I love You. I love You. Oh, can you lift your hands up and love the Lord this morning? Hallelujah. Lord, we love You this morning because You first loved us. Knowing that You loved us, we know that You're with us. And we know that You hear us. And knowing that You hear us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of You. Heal this morning, Jesus. And I feel Your healing. And save. Save, oh God. Save. In the name of Jesus. As we contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God, so we ask You to touch us and to heal and to save. Give us that faith, oh God. Give us that faith. One more time. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. While you bow your heads with me, I'm going to ask Brother Vince Murphy, if you'll come up and pray the closing prayer. While Vince is coming to pray, I want you to stop and think now. It's good to have you here. It's good because we love you and God loves you. And surely His grace leads us to repentance. And we want to help you. We want to do everything we can, everything that we possibly can, to help you, to lead you, to guide you, to show you the right way. But believe us when we tell you, have a love for the truth. If you don't, God will let you do your own thinking, believe in what you are convicted in, and what you desire fleshly to do, turning you over to reprobate mind that you might believe a lie and be damned. So believe what we tell you. It's good to have these people that we made mention of, good to have them here with us. Our brother Lord comes a long ways to be with us, and I thank the Lord for it. I appreciate Him so much. They that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The world don't see you as sons of God, but you are. You are sons of God. You that are young people, don't get mixed up in dope. Don't dishonor your parents. The first commandment with promise is to honor your parents. Do what your parents tell you. Honor them. Love them. Try to be right. Think about your future and your health while you're young. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And you can conserve and reserve your strength to yourself, and your health and happiness will be so great. You young ladies, remember that. You young boys, remember that. Be a light for Jesus. Give your bodies to Jesus, to shine for Jesus. Give your talents to Jesus. Give your skills to Jesus. Give your businesses to Jesus. Be whatever God wants you to be. Be holy. Be godly. Be pure. Be filled with the love and cleanliness of God so that you can have that wonderful radiance. Don't let people glory in your flesh by saying, well, he's got a good degree and he's got a good look at life and he's a great celebrity and he's an athlete and all that. Don't let people glory in your flesh. Let God glory in you, my brother, sister. That's what you want to do. And you'll have a great, great, wonderful, overwhelming life that the multitudes will seek you and the people will come to you to get life, because you will be the possessor of life. Out of your innermost being shall flow those rivers of living water, and the hungry and the thirsty will come not to get temporal bread but eternal substance. While you've got your heads bowed, Brother Vince is coming. May the Lord bless you. Remember tonight.